God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
You may be seated. Children are excused to children's church. If any of you adults want to go with them, you can. There was an insert in your bulletin for your information. It's not political in any way. It's just simply giving you some standards. The Bible has standards as to how we are to respond as citizens of a country. And that's basically what the information that is there, Bible verses that are associated with it and our normal responses to that. Last week, several of you were out traveling, enjoying yourselves while we were laboring here. And you don't believe that, do you? I want to go back and recap just a little bit, because we started a study. It's probably the most important study that I have brought to this church since I've been here, and that's 6 years. This is the most important series and pieces of information for you as a Christian. You need this information. Some of it you already have here. You already have it in your minds. You have it in your hearts. But there is an expression that is being used, and you have probably heard it, you know, on the news and in other parts of society that you may be associated with and operating within. You hear the term worldview. Worldview. That is basically what you believe enough that it controls what you do. You believe it enough that it controls the way you approach almost every situation in life. Now, everybody in the entire world, regardless of their IQs or their mental abilities, has a worldview. That's not what we're interested in. We're interested in the Christian worldview, because that's why we meet here every Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, is to improve our Christian worldview, to understand it better, our Christian worldview. And so that's what we started last week. And basically, it was just an introduction to the subject itself of a worldview. But there were some things that we were unable to get to last week. And I want to start there and go from there into the future. This is going to be a week or two or three as we study this subject. We will stop early enough that we can have a Thanksgiving message on before Thanksgiving. But right now, I want to deal with our worldview, our Christian worldview, because that is why you do the things you do. And if you have a clear understanding of what your Christian worldview is, then you will please God with your life, with the things that you do in your life, the things you get involved in. So, worldview doesn't end as we walk, our Christian worldview doesn't end as we go through the door of the church and get into our cars. The way you drive is affected by your Christian worldview. Do you cut everybody off to get out of the parking? We, Connie and I once went to a church, and she said, she doesn't like me using personal examples, but we once went to a church that had about 1,200 people there in the morning. It had two exits from the parking lot. Now, that will help you get a form a picture of, you know, 600 automobiles trying to get out of a parking lot at the same time. We even had two highway patrolmen in the church who directed traffic as we got onto the main road. But you could tell the people that had a good Christian worldview versus the folks who didn't have, sort of had a shaky Christian worldview. Who was cutting who off in the parking lot, who was blowing their horn at who, you know, that kind of thing. Your Christian worldview is going to affect the way you drive home after church. It is. And so it doesn't stop at the door. It goes on for all of your life. And we have to be able to give an answer to why we do the things that we do. And that is a part of our Christian worldview. Our worldview of Christianity begins with this book. It ends in our hearts, depending on how much of this book is in our hearts. We can live by the book, by obeying the book, or we can live by our own will and desires. And so we want to look at this. Someone might say, well, what about if I don't believe the Bible? Well, if you don't believe the Bible, you don't have a Christian worldview. Because that's where it has to start. And that's also going to be the end of it. Now, we could do, and some churches do, some people do, some individuals do. During the time of Jesus, you had your Jewish synagogue. There were the Ten Commandments. There were all the laws that Moses had gotten up on the mountain and brought down and shared with Israel. And then over the millennia, the Jews added different rules to those things. They wanted to do it man's way. They wanted excuses. Oh, you can tithe, you know, on the herbs you harvest out of your garden, but you don't have to give money if you say that, you know, it was for something religious, or it was for your parents or something. And so they were able to manipulate what they were taught out of the scriptures or what they taught the scriptures said. We're not doing that here. For the benefit of you visitors, we believe that this book, what we call the Holy Bible, is the inspired, perfect Word of God. It is without error. It is without contradiction. It is God's love letter to us, telling us what He expects from us. And it also tells us what He will do for us if we are obedient to Him. Now, if we're not obedient, there are consequences. They're in here too. And we should expect, because God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must expect God to be totally truthful. And so if He says it in His Word, that's the way it's going to be. So that is part of our worldview. And what we want to make sure of in the next few weeks is that we all have a correct Christian worldview, that we understand what part this book plays. Now there are people that say, oh, yes, I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. But there's parts of the book I can't believe. I don't believe a fish swallowed Jonah. I don't believe there was a world flood. Then you don't believe Jesus Christ. Because He authenticated, He confirmed both of those things. And the Bible talks about them and teaches us about them. And so it must be true. That is the position that we take. And that is also the position that will affect your worldview. if you are going to have a Christian worldview. Here's the truth of reality. Some people, you know, they say, well, you know, this is for back then and not for now. And God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how he was 1,000 years ago or 3,700 years ago when some of this book was written, he is the same today. And it is the same rules, the same commandments, the same consequences. We must understand that to have a correct worldview. Now, a lot of people say, oh, I love Jesus. And I do, and I'm sure that many of you do, all of you do probably, to some degree. And I asked the same question last week, I'll ask this morning. Do you love Jesus? And yeah, I do, I love Jesus. How much do you love him? I love him a lot. Remember what he said in John 14, 15? If ye love me, keep my commandments. Oops. Well, maybe I don't love him quite that much. Folks, either we love him or we don't. And does that mean we don't sin? No, that's not what it means. It means we try the best we can not to sin because we love him and we're trying to keep his commandments. But we live in this tabernacle of clay. And this tabernacle of clay has desires, it has will, it has appetites, and sometimes those things overpower the Holy Spirit living within our heart. And so this body that we live in does things that we would call sin. And there's a way to deal with that. Jesus gave it to us in his word in John, 1 John 1:15. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we sin, we confess it to him. We repent of it, turn away from it, and he forgives it. But if we don't do that, if we don't confess, then that sin stays a part of us. And the next time it's easier. And the time after that it's even easier. And so folks, we're in a battle. Not with the world, with ourself. And we need to understand that our worldview, our Christian worldview, how we see the Bible as related to us and how we see the Bible as related to the way that we live is going to affect what we do. I am sure that with all of us sitting here, none of you would issue a bad word if somebody cuts you off in traffic. Right? Not even a bad thought, right? Confession time. But your worldview is going to affect how you react. Oh, look at that poor slob. He doesn't know how to drive. That's one example. The other is, oh, I forgive him. There are different degrees of worldview depending upon what we believe of the word, what we know of the word. And it's so important that we understand what our worldview is. The person who thinks wrongly about God becomes an idolater. The person who thinks wrongly about God becomes an idolater because you put something else in front of God. You no longer accept the truth, all of the truth of the Word. And we don't want to be idolaters. That was Israel's problem. One time they would be faithful. Then the next king would come along and he'd start out well and then he'd go into idolatry. And it was up and down, up and down, up and down. And we tend to be that same way because you know why? We're human. We're just like the Israelites were. Born in the image of God, but not completely sold out. So we want to look at this. In Psalm 50, verse 21, the Lord tells us, "These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Your will has become the idol." Do you ever think of that? If you put your will ahead of God's will becomes the idol. We say, "Oh, but I wouldn't go into idolatry." Yes, you would. But that's what the confession's all about. Folks, we don't have to be at odds with God. We know if you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart, the moment that you believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, the moment that you believe that he died for your sin, is covered by his blood, the moment that they buried him and he rose from the dead, and you believe that, the moment that you believe that, the Holy Spirit indwells your soul. And he's there. He's there right now, if you have believed that. And he is there to help you and to convict you any time that you sin. If you can sin and not feel convicted about it, not have that little, "Ooh, shouldn't have done that," there's something wrong. But if you have that experience, "Father, I'm sorry, forgive me, I didn't mean to do that." And it's taken care of. And then you can go on to serve the Lord. You can go on to exercise your Christian worldview. Now, I wonder, when your will becomes an idol, if you've ever thought about it that way. I don't. I like to think of myself as a lot better person than that. But of course, I have to disregard the truth if I'm going to try to do that. But if we rightly think about God, we have eternal life. And John 17:3 tells us, "And this is life eternal, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." That is what should be the world, Christian worldview in the believer's life. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, it says, "This saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, the Lord. I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." And that is the goal for each of us sitting here this morning, is to have the Lord delight in us. Because we are doing the things that he wants us to do. We are approaching all of life the way he wants us. This book covers it all. There is no part of life that it doesn't address. It addresses birth. It addresses all the time up to the point where even we die. And for the Christian, that's just a graduation. We're leaving a life of pain and turmoil and tribulation suddenly for an eternal life full of peace and love and joy and light and truth. What a great change that's going to be for all of us. Getting to that point sometimes a little difficult, but what a great change that would be for all of us. Now, if We can think rightly about God because he is knowable. 1 Corinthians 2:11 and 12 says, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of a man, which is in him?" We know men, we know each other, because we are human. We are men and women. Verse 12 says, "Now have we received not of God, and now have we received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." And one of the things he has freely given us is the ability to understand and to know his word. And if we do that, we will have a right Christian worldview. Saying you're a Christian doesn't mean that you are. Trying to act like a Christian doesn't mean that you are. It just means that you're training yourself. You're taking care of yourself. You're trying to supervise your reactions and things. If you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you are a Christian, and you will have a Christian worldview. It may be limited by your knowledge of the Word, but you will have some kind of a Christian worldview. And the older you get, it's supposed to get better because you have more time to read the Word. You have more time to do the Word. Remember what James said? Be not hearers of the Word only, but doers of the Word. And that becomes a part of your Christian worldview. So, in Deuteronomy 29:29, we are told, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and unto our children forever, that we may do the words of this law." That is your Christian worldview. What do you do with the Bible? How do you live the Bible? Now, if you have a Christian worldview, it does not matter to you whether it is legal or illegal. Because you see, there are people with Christian worldviews in China and in India and in Pakistan and in different parts of Africa where it is illegal to be a Christian. But they still have a Christian worldview and they still act upon that Christian worldview. Now, I don't know. I don't know what God has in mind for us. I have quit being concerned about what's going to happen on November 3rd because God's already got his mind made up. He knows. I don't have to agonize through the news of who stands where and you know what the polls say. God is going to do what God is going to do on Tuesday, November 3rd. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 13 that God puts the rulers in place. And so it will be his ruler that's inaugurated on January 20th. And we will continue to live according to our Christian worldviews. Now, Christian worldview covers every part of our life. It covers what we do and how we respond to people. And so this is just last week's, okay? We're ready to start today's lesson and study on Christian worldview. And I can tell you right now, either we will not get done with this or you will be here at supper time, okay? But I want to start part two. And we'll probably have one or two more weeks. Last week we started the series on Christian worldview, and we're going to extend our study so that you will understand what people are talking about when you hear this term worldview. And a Christian worldview is different than the worldview. The worldview is based on the ruler of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's a worldview. Ours is a Christian worldview based upon what Jesus Christ has done and what he wants us to do. And every one of us who know Jesus Christ has a purpose for being upon this earth. If you didn't have a purpose, you wouldn't be here. You'd be with him. But as long as you have a purpose, you're still here. So, this morning we're going to take a look at the various components of what comprise our worldview as we work towards answering two questions. And that's one of the things. A worldview answers all the questions. And one of the questions that we want to answer, and we will start this morning, I don't think we'll get it completely done. One of the questions that we want to ask is this: why are we here? Excuse me. So, why are we here? Where did we come from? And our worldview, our Christian worldview, gives us answers to that. Now, the world doesn't have an answer for that. They have all kinds of weird ideas, and, you know, the glob just suddenly became a bunch of worlds and planets and stars and happened all by itself. But you see, the Christian doesn't believe that. The Christian opens their Bible and it says on the very first verse, in the beginning, God. And you see, that's what gives us the Christian worldview, the start of it, is that we believe that first verse, in the beginning, God. And everything after that, we attribute to him and to our relationship with him. So without the use of any pre-existing material, and anyway, we're going to begin the question right now, where did we come from and who are we? Without any pre-existing material, God created everything that is. Without anything, he created everything. And you say, that doesn't make sense to believe that. Yes, it does, because I believe God. So do you. I believe what the Bible says. And as we study the Bible, we find out that Jesus Christ was the source of the creation. It was him that made it. And as we get into the New Testament, it tells us that, you know, that he made everything that is made, and without him was nothing made that is made. So we believe that. That's the beginning of our Christian worldview, that God did it. Psalm 19:1, I want to read this whole psalm, and I that's why I said, you know, I won't keep you here to supper time, okay? But I would like to share with you Psalm 19, the entire psalm. If you would turn there, read along with me. Because this will help you establish a foundation and an understanding of your Christian, a better understanding of your Christian worldview. Psalm 19, 1 through 14. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. God did it. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. He is going forth, his going forth is from the end of the heaven and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Wow. Isn't God great? Just think. Now, the man who we call King David wrote those words, but he didn't write them from his heart. He wrote them under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit so that we would have a little bit of knowledge, more knowledge about our Heavenly Father. And we get it from that. All of creation, keep this in mind, all of creation was originally good. All of it originally good, but now it's corrupt because of the entrance of sin and the effects that it had on creation. Now we're trying to answer the question, you know, who are we? Where do we come from? Genesis 3, 16 through 19 tells us this. Well, before we get there, let's get into a little background. God created Adam. Adam was created perfect, without sin, perfect man. He was put in the Garden of Eden. He was put there to work in the garden. You see, folks, we were all created to work, all of us. And the Bible tells us, you know, if he will not work, neither let him eat. And so that's part of the way we get our food is by we work. God put Adam in the garden to work. And then God had Adam name all the animals, and he named all the animals. And I don't know how he managed to do that. Where did he come up with the word hippopotamus? But anyway, he named all the animals. And then I looked around, and there was no mate, no helpmeet for Adam. And so God made woman. She was made perfect too. So that was a perfect creation, a perfect man, a perfect woman. And then came the serpent, the devil, to tempt Eve. He tempted her. She took the bait, ate the forbidden fruit, gave it to Adam. He ate the forbidden fruit. And a new thing was introduced into this perfect existence, sin. And the man and the woman took on a nature that was not there, was not in their creation. They took on a sin nature. And that has existed ever since. And that's why we are in the situation we are in today as a world, as a society, as a church, as a people. sin has just gotten worse and worse and worse. But then when we get to Genesis chapter 3, still in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, God said there's going to be a consequence for your sin. He said unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow in thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, a lot of women have sort of lost that idea. No offense, ladies, but that's the way God made it. He said that. I didn't say that, okay? And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all thy days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. There's an answer to the question, who are we? Where'd we come from? It was answered in our Christian worldview, based upon God's word. Now, I'm just getting started on this message, but it's time. And so we're going to continue with this next week, because there is so much to our Christian worldview. Everything you do, has some implication referring back to your Christian worldview. And we just want to make sure that our worldview is what God would have it to be. He gave us this book. This is sort of the owner's manual. And you know, as men, we normally don't read the owner's manual. We put it together anyway. And, oh, if there's a few parts left over, that's no big deal. I don't know where that screw went. Just toss it in the trash. What do you mean the handlebars fell off? But God has given us a love letter, because he loves you. He loves you more than you will ever know. And he wants us to love him. And so, folks, we're going to look at a Christian worldview next week, and probably the week after that, because that is what your life is all about. And I'm sure that if you read this book, you want to have a proper and correct Christian worldview. Father, we are so thankful for your word, for your love. And Father, we would ask that as we study what you have told us and the implications that it has for our life and the lives of all those we have to do with, we would ask that you would help us to have a proper Christian worldview, that we would do the things you want us to do, that we would be an influence for others to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for giving us eternal life. May we be able to share what you have done with those around us. May they desire our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we be able to tell them how to find him. And we will praise you for all that you do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tim.
Number 83 in your hymnal. Number 83, Be Thou My Vision. Let's all stand together for our closing hymn, number 83.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. not be all else to me save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence my light. Be thou my wisdom and thou my true word. I ever with thee and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling and I with thee one. Riches I heed not, or man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art.
On that last stanza,
High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, still be my vision, O ruler of.